Epson. We had some jazz with Saints Come Marching In, and then some Southern Gospel and some contemporary. And well, my heart is just filled with joy. I love that last song. It just so blessed me. All the music was wonderful today, and I just want to thank Kevin and our choir and orchestra for the wonderful job that they have done this day. Well, welcome to Five Forks Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here with us on Homecoming Day. I wonder how many of you have been away for a while, and this is the first time you've been back in some time, because maybe you've moved on to another place, but you got an invitation to come. And how many guests do we have today who are former members of Five Forks Baptist Church? Any in the building besides Howard and Jane? Any others? Pretty much home folk. Well, we're glad that you're here today, and hope, as Howard said earlier, that you'll remain after the service and be a part of our meal and celebration of all the years that God has blessed Five Forks Baptist Church. I want to preach, in view of that, a message this morning called A Day of Decision. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to give you a chance to find that. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to begin our reading this morning in just a few minutes in verse 20. And I wish I had time, but time will not permit, to read this entire chapter. But I'm going to just simply tell you about the first 19 verses, because they set the stage for what we're going to read in verses 20 and following. So here's the story, the background. The most powerful prophet Israel, in my opinion, ever had was a man by the name of Elijah. I don't know many Bible teachers, scholars, theologians who would argue that in terms of a guy who was just powerful, a guy who was courageous and bold, took no prisoners in his preaching. That's who Elijah was. Living at the same time was the most wicked king that Israel ever had, a man by the name of Ahab. He married a woman who was a foreigner, a foreign princess, a woman by the name of Jezebel. And as a result of that, the nation was completely given over during Ahab's reign to idolatry. I mean, they had worshipped false gods before on occasion, but never to the degree that they did during Ahab's reign. And so you can imagine, with Elijah on the scene as the preacher and Ahab being such a wicked man, that there was going to be a clash and great drama created throughout the land. And that's what verses 1 to 19 tell us about. Here's what happened. God speaks to Elijah and says to Elijah, "Elijah, I want you to pray. And I want you to let this prayer be known publicly, that you're praying that not a drop of rain will fall on the nation of Israel for a period," you ready for this, "of 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, recently, we've had a dry spell in the upstate, and if your yard looks like mine, you could use some water, right? But imagine 42 months and not a drop of rain fell. I'm confident at first when Elijah said he was going to pray that prayer, Ahab probably laughed and sniggered to himself. Yeah, right. It's not going to rain for 42 months. Sure, I'll believe that when I see it. But pretty soon the crops began to wither and die, and the fields turned brown, and Ahab recognized he had a serious problem on his hand. And so he began a wholesale search for the prophet Elijah. Not just for Elijah, but for all those who claimed to be prophets of God. Well, they tried to turn over every rock, look in every nook and every corner and every cave, but Elijah couldn't be found. I'm sure it perplexed Ahab, because he had used all of his resources in searching for Elijah. What he didn't know was God had raised up one of his own administration, his second-hand man, a man by the name of Obadiah, who was a godly man, who was also, while telling Ahab he's looking for Elijah, he's in the meantime protecting Elijah. He's hiding him out, he's bringing him food, and he's doing that for all the other prophets. Well, as time presses on, you can imagine the devastation that was seen economically and agriculturally throughout the land. And so Ahab is fit to be tied. If he can just get his hands on Elijah, he'll surely put him to death. Ahab, or rather Elijah, receives a word from God after 3.5 years. The word is this: "Elijah, go to Obadiah and have him tell Ahab together all of Israel at Mount Carmel, and I've got a word for them if they'll come together. And that's where our reading picks up this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me to verse 20. We're going to divide this text into five parts this morning, beginning in verse 20. And let's just start our reading there if we may. In verse 20, here's what we find. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" Some of the older translations say, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" The idea is that here is a man who's on a fence, one leg on one side of the fence, one leg on the other side of the fence. So how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. The first thing we see is the proposal of Elijah. Elijah comes together at Mount Carmel with all the people of Israel and Ahab. And he says to him, "You know what? You look back over our history, and here's what you'll find. That we're on again, off again with our faith in God. There was a time that we served the Lord God Jehovah, and we were faithful to Him, and we obeyed Him. We came into covenant relationship with Him. He was our God, we were His people, and we were faithful. But over time, we have digressed in our faith, and we've turned away and turned to idols, and then God would call us back, and then we would find ourselves again serving idols, and God would call us back, and we would repent, and He would rebuke us for our sin. And our history is cyclical." And so what Elijah says is this: you see the judgment of God today on the nation of Israel. For 3.5 years, it hasn't rained a drop. Our land is devastated. How long will we go on wavering in our opinions? That's what they expected to hear. What they didn't expect to hear was the next thing that came out of his mouth. This is what he said: "If Jehovah is God, then follow Him." They thought he would say that, but not this. "But if Baal is God, then follow Baal." Well, I want you to understand, when they heard those words, I think they were shocking coming from the mouth of Elijah. But he says, "You know what? This nonsense has gone on far, far, far too long. One decade we're serving the God, the next we're turning and we're serving these other gods, Baal. The reasonable, rational thing for us to do is once and for all determine who God is, and whoever He is, we need to serve Him." Can I tell you something, living in 2019 here in the Five Forks community and attending this church? That's good advice for us as well. You know that? It's time that every one of us in this room stop dilly-dallying around and wavering in our faith and come to a concrete decision about who is God. Because I want to tell you something. There are some of you who say that with your lips and you attend this church week after week after week, but you never put any real faith or confidence in God, and your lifestyle is contradictory to the will of God. And so Elijah would say to you, stop wavering between two opinions. Decide once and for all, if He is real, if He's genuine, if He's God, then man, how do you not dare serve Him? I want you to think about it for a moment. If the God of the Scripture and the God that we say here at Five Forks is the true God, the only living God, He really is God, how dare you and I, how arrogant on our part not to submit ourselves fully and completely to Him? But if He's not God, if He's not alive, if He's not able to move and work in our lives, then why do we waste another minute here on Sundays in this place? Why waste our time coming and giving our tithes and offerings and expending energy to keep up ministries? If He's not God, I want to tell you something. Every one of us would be well advised to get up and walk out of here and never enter this place again. So that's His proposal. Discover who God is, and whoever He is, then serve Him. Well, look at His plan. Look at verses 22 to 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let they are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire. He is God. Now listen to this. All the people answered, that sounds good. You know what he was in essence saying? You understand he has this plan. I'll take an altar and you take an altar and we'll put a bull on one altar and a bull on the other altar and we'll both call down fire. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. You know what he was really saying? He was really saying, listen, if the one who created the heavens and the earth is God and he's living today, he should be able to interact with us and intervene in our lives and demonstrate himself to us. Now, we can't turn to him and ask him, like a magician, to pull a rabbit out of a hat. But we should be able to see evidence that he really does live and that he exists and that he cares about us and he will intervene in our lives. And if he's not capable of intervening in our lives, I want to tell you something. He's to no avail to any of us. If when we prayed this morning as we opened this service and later when we had the offertory prayer and we'll close with prayer and we go home and we pray at our dinner tables and we pray as we gather as families, if God doesn't hear our prayers, what's the use to pray? Isn't that right? I mean, what's the use? If he's not involved in our lives, if he doesn't care about us, if he's not able to speak to us, if he's not able to make himself known to us, what's the use to serve God? So that's the proposal and the prophet's plan that we read about in verses 22 to 24. Well, notice, thirdly, the false prophet's prayer to Baal. They agree to this proposal. Look in verse 25 and see what they did. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they did their lame dance around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he has wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. They shouted loudly, cut themselves with knives and spears according to their customs until blood gushed out on them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound, no one answered, no one paid attention. So they take their altar, they take the bull and they place it on the altar. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, they began calling on Baal. We don't know what they said. I would assume, because the way the scripture is written, you see a crescendo effect from 9 till noon. I would assume they started out rather calmly. Baal, we are your faithful prophets. Elijah has challenged us. Show yourself to be the God of the world, the God of the ages, the God of creation. O Baal, send down fire. O Baal, send down fire. O Baal, send down fire. Sometime close to noon, they begin what the scripture refers to as a lame dance. I don't know what a lame dance is. All the dancing I'd ever do would be lame. But they're doing some kind of dance. It's a ritual, no doubt. And they're dancing around this altar, and they're probably waving their hands. I don't think that's a wild, imaginative idea. They're waving their hands, and they're saying, O Baal, send down fire. And can you hear their voices getting louder? Because they're getting, what, more and more desperate, right? The clock is pressing on. Time is passing. They're embarrassed. O Baal, send down fire. Oh, Baal, send down fire. Baal, 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 please hear us. Send down fire. Then the Bible says, they reach in their pockets and they pull out knives and lancets and spears, and they begin to cut themselves. I would imagine at first they cut themselves superficially. I don't know. But the scripture makes it pretty clear by the time they're through, remember the word the scripture used? It's gushing. It's a bloody mess. There's blood on them. There's blood on the altar. There's blood on the bull. They're dancing. They're shouting. They're raving like lunatics. And they do that for hours on end until finally Elijah ends the nonsense. But not before he's taken some crack shots at them. Remember what I told you earlier? There was never a man with more courage. All these men were formerly prophets of God. Remember what he says? I only remain a prophet of the Lord. These are prophets who at one time served God. Now they're serving Baal. These are colleagues of his. He knows these men. And now he begins to dog them a little bit. Hey, maybe you need to call louder. Maybe you need to cut yourself more. Get his attention somehow. He's on vacation. He's talking with someone else. He's thinking, no, he's not sure what he wants to do. Why, he's real. Just call. Just show more fanaticism. You know what? There's a real good teaching point we can learn here. I hope you'll get this. You can be fanatical and sincere as you want to be, but if you're fanatical and sincere about a lie, at the end of the day, it's still just a lie. Do you understand that? Man, I see folks today with crazy notions about God. They say, well, you know what? So long as we're just sincere, so long as they just really are in earnest and they mean it and they're dedicated to it, then I guess belief in one God's as good as belief in another God. No. You know why Baal didn't answer? I hope and pray to God everybody here knows. Because he wasn't real. It'd be like me praying to that guitar or a piano. It was a man-made object. It couldn't answer. That's the reason he doesn't respond. It's not because he's off on a vacation. It's because he's not God. Do you understand that? And so they finally wind it down, and Elijah begins to pray. We read his prayer, his preparation in prayer in verse 30 through 37. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Now watch this. This is really important. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. And he built an altar with stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, placed it on the wood, and said, fill 4 pots or 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood. Then a second time, and they did it a second time. Then I said a third time, and they did it a third time. So that the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. So here's what he does. He goes back and repairs the altar that's been torn up by their fanaticism. And then he finds 12 stones. I don't know if he did this or not, but you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if he did. If he got one and put it in place and said, okay, that's one. And then he goes and gets another and he comes back and puts it in place and says, a second one, and a third one, and a fourth one. And when he got to that last one, he had made a complete circle and he said, and this is the 12th stone. Can I tell you something? There wasn't a Jew in that presence who didn't understand the meaning of what he'd done. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. You know what he was doing? He was doing what that last song, I love that song. What a great pick, Kevin. You know what he's saying? Remember, we're the people of God. We're a special people. We're people whose ancestors were in captivity 430 years. And God rescued us. He sent a man by the name of Moses, an old man. He sent Moses, and Moses brought 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And he requested that we be released. And at first, Pharaoh said no. But by the time the 10th plague came, Pharaoh ran us out of the land. And when we left and we're on our way, we're about to get to the place we're out of Egypt. We're ready to cross the Red Sea. We look up behind us and there's smoke boiling on the horizon because Pharaoh is in hot pursuit. And we started to panic, but Moses wouldn't let us. He said, wait, God's going to show us something great. And he took his staff and he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And we crossed over on dry ground and God destroyed our enemies. And God has blessed us innumerable times, again and again and again. He gave us, even though we were unfaithful to Him and wandered because of our unfaithfulness for 40 years, He gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave us a land where we didn't plant the crops, but we enjoyed the harvest. He gave us homes that we did not build, but we enjoyed them nonetheless. He drove out our enemies. Boy, God has been good to us. Remember that. And then he dug a trench. Now, I'm sure those prophets of Baal were sweating bullets. But when he dug the trench, they wondered, what in the world is going on? And then he said something that really ticked off Ahab. He said, go get me 4 containers of water. Now, remember, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And he gets those 4 containers of water. Water's precious commodity, more precious than gold. And you know what he does? He pours it on the ground around the altar. I wonder if he was showboating or if he's just ticking off Ahab. But he just pours it all over the altar. And he says when he gets through, get me 4 more. And they go get 4 more and they pour it on the altar. And he says, go make it an even dozen. And they pour 4 more buckets of water on the altar, and there's water running everywhere. I'm sure some of those prophets of Baal thought to themselves, well, he may be a good preacher, but he doesn't know anything about fire. Now, let me tell you something. Some people would say it took a great amount of faith to believe that God could start a fire in the midst of water. No more faith than it takes to believe that God can send down fire from heaven, right? If you're going to believe a miracle, you might as well believe a big miracle, right? And so he prays, and I want you to listen to that prayer because I think it's one of the most magnificent prayers you'll ever read in Scripture. Look at verse 36. At the time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that at your word, not mine, at your word, I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Boy, what a powerful, powerful prayer. And what happens? How does God answer? Well, look at verse 38 and 39, and we bring this to a close. Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. God answered Elijah's prayer. Fire fell, the altar was consumed, and the people were revived and turned back to God. But I want to tell you something. If ever there was a time that people should have said, now that settles everything. God has proven once and for all He is God. It should have been these people. Wouldn't you agree? Can you think of a time God's ever made His presence more clear than right here? But I want to tell you a sad thing. Even after this, again and again and again, they go through that cycle, becoming arrogant and prideful and turning to idolatry and other gods. And God would rebuke them and they would repent and God would restore them, only to find them becoming arrogant again. And I got news for you. It doesn't end well. In 722 B.C., the nation of Israel, because of idolatry, falls ultimately into the hands of the Assyrians. You know the question I have for you today and for me and for all of us? I wonder, as we look at them and say, man, what a foolish, crazy people, how much like them we are. I just wonder about every person in this room who professes faith in Christ and says that you've made Jesus your Savior and you're a member of Five Forks Baptist Church. Are you as on fire for God today as you once were? I wonder how many of us at some point in our life, we were just flaming swords of fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. He owned us lock, stock, and barrel. But we began to notice other things in the world and our interests became varied and we drifted away from Him. In fact, I wonder how many of us have done that any number of times. We've said, God, I'm going to give you everything. You died for my sins. I owe you everything. I make you the Lord of my life. Only at a later point in life to stray away from Him and turn away from Him and have to come back to Him. And then we vow this time it's going to be the real deal for me. Only 6 months later to be out wandering around in the world again. I just wonder how many of us are like those people of Israel that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 18. Have you ever begged God to rescue you and made all kinds of promises only to forsake Him as soon as the crisis had passed? Are you as faithful today as you have ever been in your life? Homecoming, and I close with this. Homecoming is a wonderful time for friends to come together from the past, for us to remember our history, to remember all that God has done, to have a wonderful time of worship and a time of fellowship afterwards. But you know what? More than coming back to a building and more than coming back to memories and our history, homecoming ought to be a time of coming back to God, shouldn't it? Where we really come back to Him, where we say, God, you know what? Here's what you have done in my life. You have proven to me again and again and again what a great, great God you are. And so from this day forward, Lord, I want to settle this question. I don't want to waver ever again. I want to make you the sole Lord of my life. We're going to have a hymn of invitation today. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, if He's convicted you, as He has me, about our waffling and our wavering between two opinions, then I'd ask today that you consider coming to this altar. If you want to speak to one of the staff or myself, then you do that. But listen, it may just be you just need to come and have a private conversation with God where you just say to God, God, you know what? I am so sorry that I've ever doubted you. There have been moments in my life I've turned to you and trusted you, and you proved yourself to be the great God that you are, only later to have me walk away from you. I beg your forgiveness. Would you come and pray a prayer like that? Let's bow together in a time of prayer if we may. Father, I pray today that you would have your will and way in this service. I pray, Father, that you'd take your word and you would convict us. Lord, it's such a powerful word. You said it won't return into you void. You said that your Holy Spirit lives within believers and that you'll convict us. And Father, I pray today if there are any of us who need to be convicted about how we're living, about our commitment to you, then I pray, God, that this would be a day of renewal. I'm thankful, Lord, to see Howard and Jane, and I know that the church is, and to recall the past and all the good times that this church has had, to celebrate those. Lord, most of all today, we pray that we would examine our relationship with you. And Lord, that we would recognize whether or not we're where we need to be spiritually. And if not, that without hesitation, without faltering, without wavering, we'd come and reestablish that relationship that we once enjoyed. For we make this prayer in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You come as we stand and sing.